Hey everyone, on anniversary Sunday, appreciate you all and each and every one of down through the years who has been faithful to this church and brought others, and we just pray that God will continue to allow us to preach the gospel and to be an influence in this community. Our lesson today, while our series continues, the book of Joshua, Living Victoriously in Uncertain Times. Let's see, for a quarter, lesson three today. Text is from Joshua chapter 6. The focus is on verses 1 through 11, verse 20 and 21. Key verse of verse 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew with trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. In the application for today's lesson, the student will comprehend and understand that he can experience victory through the power of God when he moves by faith. So faith leads to victory. I said a few words by way of introduction to this lesson. God had a plan for the conquest of Canaan. And it was based on geographical factors. I thought it'd be good to look at a topographical map of the nation of Israel so we can see heights, because that's what these geographical factors are all about. So, I think this is darkened here a little bit as we go along. So the sea brought the Israelites across the Jordan into Gilgal. Is that where we left them? Okay, I wasn't here last week. But I did read the last one. They're in a camp across the Jordan. They're on the west side of Jordan now. At Gilgal, that's their base camp for these preparations for the battle at Jericho. So they're Gilgal. Here's the Dead Sea, Jordan River, Sea of Galilee, and then Gilgal would be about in there, in that area. And Jericho is only 2 or 3 miles away, so that's where they're based. But even from there, they could look to the west across and see the steep hills that were in the not close by. So Jericho controlled the way of ascent, or the slope, or the climb up to the top of those mountains. And Ai, which is next week's lesson, was another fortress city that stood at close to the peak of those mountains. So if the Israelites were to capture the hill country as they move into the promised land and get to the top and control the hill country, they had to take Jericho and then Ai. They stood in the way. But once they could do that, then they'd be on top of the hill. They would be in control of the hill country. And those are called the Adruba hills or mountains. This is called the central ridge of Israel, central ridge of mountains. If they could get in there and defeat Jericho and Ai, they would control that group of mountains. But more than that, they're coming in approximately in the middle of Israel, so they could divide then the north and the south from that point. And if take Israel. There's a central campaign where they move in Jericho, Ai, that area. And then they turn to the south, and there's a southern campaign where they take all the kings, take on all the kings of that area. And then they turn north, which is a little bigger area, but remote. It's a good distance from where they are now, moving into Israel. So, but for all that to happen, first Jericho had to fall, and then Ai. And that would only happen if they followed God's plan. God had laid out a plan we'll get to just a little later. So seeking the context is the first thing we look at. What's the context of these 11, 13 verses we're going to look at in today's lesson? We know God can do all things. Luke 1:37 says, with God, all things are possible. There's not anything that's not possible. And so if he can do all things, there's really no difference from him speaking things into existence, speaking the whole world into existence, or flattening the walls of Jericho. I mean, for God, one's as easy as the other one. So how God chose to flatten those walls of Jericho was a miracle. And it took faith in God for the people to walk in the danger that will be involved with this battle, and they had to trust him to bring the victory. So with that, first question is to you, what's the most fascinating part about God's victory at Jericho? What pops into your mind when somebody says about Jericho, or God's victory over Jericho? Is there anything comes to mind immediately?
The walls.
The wall?
The walls fell down flat.
Alright, they fell down flat.
And the faith of the people.
And the faith of the people, okay. We got it covered with those. So then searching the text, our outline is divided into four parts. Verse 3. We've got four today. The city of Jericho, verse 1. The command of the Lord, verse 2 through 7. The commission of the people. What were they commissioned to do? Verses 8 through 11. And then the conquest of Jericho, verses 20 and 21. Jericho was not a large city, but it was a formidable city. It was like a fortress. And if Israel could defeat Jericho, anything else compared to that would not be a problem. And even in this, we see the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man, in that God chose and led them to defeat their most difficult adversary right off the bat. So that it's going downhill from there, or easier from there. Jericho has undergone massive excavation work. There were major, what they call digs, I guess that's their slang for the doing this kind of work. The major digs in 1907, 1930, and 1952. And from these digs, we've learned that number one, the city was fortified by a double ring of walls. A lot of them for security had a single ring. Jericho had a double ring of walls. The outer wall was 6 feet thick. The inner wall was 12 feet thick. The outer walls date back to about 1750 B.C. The inner dates back to about 2700 B.C. So that all fits together as you would expect. They probably built the first wall not thinking of building a second wall. And so that first wall, the inner wall, was like 12 feet thick. And so it would have been the dates jive with thickest one. And then later on, 1,000 years later, they built the second wall for increased security. So Jericho, even with what I've told you already, Jericho seemed to be unconquerable. But, let's see verse 1 here. It says, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. So they had heard stories about what the Israelites were doing, how God parted the Red Sea, allowed them to cross over on dry ground. They knew all about the battles they fought already coming from Egypt, and especially most recently when they're coming up toward the Promised Land on the east side of the Jordan River, and they defeated with King Sihon and Og and Ammonites. Several battles as they're coming up that west side of Jordan. And so word travels fast, evidently, back in that time. So the city's on full alert. They shut the gates. No one went in, no one went out. So with what we've learned already, from a human perspective anyway, it would be hard, if not impossible, battle for them. Yet from God's perspective, we'll see in verse 2, the battle was already over, as far as he was concerned. So up to this point, everything for Israel had been, for the Israelites had been, by way of preparation for the battles that were to come. Now, the real test, before them is to be faced. You know, there's no more preparation. It's get into battle. And the Canaanites had to be driven out if Israel was to occupy the land that God had already promised to them. There were basically three viable ways to defeat a walled city. One was to scale the walls with ladders and ramps and go over. But Israel had neither one of those. The second way was to use battering rams and break down the gates and possibly the walls. Israel didn't have any battering rams. And the third was to lay siege and just cut off everything going in and out. And starve them to death. But what happened at this time of the year, this was harvest, and it had already been gathered in, so they had plenty of food inside the walls. There was water, there were springs of water within the city, within pictures I've seen from these archaeological digs show that between the walls. But anyway, they had an endless supply of water. So they had food and water. So it's going to be difficult to starve them out. So if you were an Israelite, how would you have felt when you saw the massive walls of Jericho?
Helpless wounds.
All right. It looks like a massive undertaking. The second point is the command of the Lord, verses 2 through 7. Verse 2 says, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. So God says, I have given, that's past tense, this is already done deal. God has said, I've given into your hand the city, the king, and mighty men of valor, some of the best soldiers around. Verse 3, and ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, all the soldiers, Israelite soldiers, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. So, Victory was assured. All Joshua had to do was follow the orders. And order number one was the verse I just read, verse 3. And he said, have the soldiers go around the city once, and then that's it for that day. And then each day, 5 days after that, all 5 days after that, the same thing. Order number two, the first part of verse 4, and 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day shall compass the city 7 times. More, but 7 priests were to march in front of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn and trumpet. So, the visible, let's see, the ark is, oh, it's okay. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark. So the ark is a visible symbol of God's presence. It's like it was in the tabernacle. That's where God dwelt over the mercy seat. So this emphasizes that the conquest of the land of Canaan was first and foremost God's doing. In the last part of verse 4, it says, on the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. So on the 7th day, march around Jericho 7 times and blow the trumpets. Verse 5. First part of verse 5. So we've had 3 orders, 3 different things to do. And then order number 4, first part of verse 5. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast at the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. So order number 4, when the trumpet blasts, all the people are to shout with a great shout. And then the last part of the verse says, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. So, when the walls fell flat, the people were to go in, everyone straight before him, every man straight before him, into the city. I remember the first time I heard this about the wall falling flat. I don't know where I got it, but I had the impression it was just going straight down into the ground. That'd be simple, right? You just step over it's flush with the ground, you step over it, go right on in, and the other soldiers right behind you, he's okay. But I think the more I thought about it and talked to others and read, and I think it was the case that if this is the wall, and I'm an Israelite, the wall fell this way, flat. I don't know if that means it didn't even crack, but anyway, it's flat, and then they walk over the top of it and go on in. So I don't know if there's another more theories than that, but it wasn't a process. The wall going down wasn't a process. The wall went down flat. Even this, militarily, this whole plan sounds foolish, but yet it was God's plan that wasn't foolish. But some people felt that way and treated it that way. In the Bible, you notice in verse 4. In the Bible, number 7 is treated as a number of completeness or perfection. And in there, in verse 4, we saw 7 priests, 7 trumpets, 7 times around the wall, 7 days. to a lot of sevens. So God's plan may have seemed foolish to man, but it was really a perfect scheme for this battle. And like Egypt, the Exodus from Egypt, like parting the Red Sea, like the whole wilderness journey, and then the crossing of the Jordan. At this point, there wouldn't be any question about who delivered Israel. If this was the plan, and it was carried out as it was, and then in the beginning, they may have mocked Israel. I'm sure that there were some people on top of the wall looking at what was going on because this procession went around once and left. You know, they've been expecting to be attacked by people from Jericho. But it didn't happen. It didn't happen for 6 days. Every day, walk around, go back home, and sleep at the camp. So, again, no battle strategy. Appeared more unreasonable. And you probably thought of some of these things. What was to prevent the army of Jericho from just raining down arrows and spears at these people as they walked around? And they were like sitting ducks. And they were on their march. Or who could stop the enemy from opening the gates, coming out? That would have divided the people. I'm not sure how many gates there were, but that would have divided this procession, and they could have slaughtered them. Joshua was an experienced military leader already, and surely these things had crossed his mind, but it didn't sway him from going with God's plan. And questioning obedience. So verse 6 and 7 says, "And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark." So this is up through verse 5, God is talking to Joshua, giving him the order, the instruction. How the battles to be fought. Verse 6, it's Joshua then in turn telling the people. And then verse 7, he said unto the people, first he called the priests, and then verse 7, he said unto the people, pass on, compass the city, and let him his arm pass on before the Ark of the Covenant. So what he's saying is, the protection goes up front. The soldiers go up front, then the priests with the trumpets, then the ark, and we learn later there's going to be a rear guard of the soldiers also. So Joshua lost no time in calling together the priests and the soldiers and passing on to them the orders from God. And the priests and the soldiers also obeyed the orders. So, have you ever questioned how God was leading you in your life? How did it turn out? I think the answer is there. It was on the question. Have you ever questioned God, how God was leading you in your life? Okay, I'll pass on that personal question, but something you need to think about. Sometimes we think about things, looking back at it, we realize it was God doing that. Okay, third point, commission of the people. Verse verses 8 and 9. And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord in lieu of the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went from before the priests that blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. So after Joshua had spoken to the people, the march begins. Probably a little bit after dawn, that's just speculation, but this long procession begins to unwind out of the camp of Israel, Gilgal. First come the armed guard, marching under their tribe. Then the seven priests with the trumpets, next the ark of God, and then lastly the rear guard. So if you notice that the army had a prominent position in the procession, but Jericho would not fall because of the soldiers, the strength of the soldiers. It would be the power of God that wins. Verse 10:11. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "Ye shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout." Verse 11. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and then came into the camp and lodged in the camp. So he stops. Verse 11 stops here with one trip around on the first day. So, verse 10 says absolute silence, except for the trumpets. But from the people, absolute silence. So, this march makes its way toward Jericho. And then around the city, sort of like a snake, around that outer wall. At this time, Jericho covers about 8 or 10 acres. And so it would take him somewhere around 30 minutes just to walk around there once. It wouldn't take long. And so they complete their circuit and go back to the camp in Gilgal. So earlier we said the priests and the soldiers obeyed the orders, and now he talked to all the people and they obeyed the commands of Joshua also. Now our lesson jumps to verse 20, and I'm just going to quickly summarize. Verses 12 through 14, Israel follows God's plan through Joshua for 5 more days after this first day. At the end of each day, they come into the camp and spend the night there. In verses 15 through 19, on the seventh day, the procession made the circuit of walls 7 times. All the same participants, along with the ark, and that circuit doing it 7 times would be up around 3 hours. At the end of the seventh circuit, the voices of Joshua rang out, "Shout! For the Lord has given you the city." Here's another personal question, but we'll read it. You can think about it. It says, "Can you give an example of a time when obeying God brought you face to face with danger?" You know, as this procession started, they were vulnerable to the arrows and spears that could have come on them, but nevertheless they went on. They followed God's plan. We can face instances like that ourselves. Your study guide gave you a couple. Say a hostile, lost person reacts violently against our witness. You witness them and they don't take kindly to it. There can be danger there. We see such a violent situation. distant. Another one, an unpopular stance to take in our communities, labels us as troublemakers or nonconformists. So things like that becoming more common or more happening more often. Lastly, the conquest of Jericho. The towering walls of the enemy come falling down, and God's instructions were followed. The wall fell down flat so people could walk straight in. This miracle is beyond normal expectations. No other city had been conquered this way. So there was no history, no experience to fall back on what you do. It couldn't depend on experience, past experience, to know what to do. All they had was God's promise, but they believed that promise and acted accordingly. Verse 5 of the lesson. Verse 21, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. So it was a complete, full victory. They destroyed all these different men and women, young and old, and then animals with the edge of the sword. The only exception was Rahab and her family, because she did the spies. Joshua sent in to spy out the land of this city. Then afterwards, the scripture tells us they burned the city and all that was therein with fire. The only thing left was the precious metals. Now, an article on verse 17 and in verse 21 also says, though such total destruction may be offensive to modern sensibilities, the Bible insists that the total destruction of Jericho was commanded by the Lord Himself, and it gives evidence of God's judgment on the terrible sin of the Canaanites. In order to destroy every living thing was not a license to kill indiscriminately in other warfare, because cities outside the land of promise would be treated differently. Rather, it was intended to punish Canaanites whose iniquity had become complete and protect the Israelites from falling into idolatry and apostasy. Extermination of the Canaanites is a special case of divine judgment intruding into a period otherwise characteristic to common grace. So, here's another personal question, but one we need to think about. Can you describe a time in your life when God gained a victory for you when you moved by faith? These Israelites did. Want to have a comment? Want to say anything about that one? So, in closing, what can we learn from Israel's complete victory over Jericho? One thing is faith. Joshua and Israel believed the Bible plan. They put their faith in it, they didn't waver. Secondly, obedience. Joshua and Israel followed the battle plan exactly. He didn't try to bargain with God or try to change the plan. Thirdly, courage. Joshua and Israel followed the battle plan despite danger. And lastly, endurance. Israel followed the battle plan over a period of time, even when it seemed like nothing was happening. So, we need endurance in our prayer life, even when God doesn't seem to be answering our requests. Jericho, Joshua and the Israelites followed your plan exactly. And now when we move by faith, that you never fail to keep your promise, what you said you would do. But help us going forward to when it comes to something in the scriptures that we might think in our mind that it doesn't make sense. Let us remember that God is infinitely wise and keeps his promises and his plan is always best. So help us to keep that in mind as we live our lives day to day and trust God. We pray for the remaining services of the day. We pray for the meal and fellowship. We pray for the service this afternoon. For us this week. We pray for open hearts and open minds, open Bibles to receive his message today. We pray we'll use that in our lives. Bless worship hour. Bless the speaker. Give liberty to preach your word and pray that you'll accomplish your purpose as you already promised.